And yet here we are with all this time on our hands, and we can be studying the Word of God. We got more resources than ever digitally online to learn the Word of God, to hear the Word of God, to bathe in the Word of God, to swim in it, to drink in it. On and on we go, and yet I'm blown away over these last decades of the number of people who sit inside churches, and yet they simply cannot discern truth from error. And the reality is, most of the time, it's sitting right there on the coffee table with dust on it.
Welcome to This Day in the Word with Pastor John Couch, the radio teaching ministry of This Day Ministries. It is a joy to have you listening today, and we pray that you will be encouraged, challenged, and motivated to live for God like never before. And now, with today's message, here's Pastor John Couch.
Oh, Father, I come before you and we think about how you really are our true Father. We all have a earthly father, and yet you are the true Father. In a world where fatherhood is often looked down on, where dad is made to be the doofus, so to speak, and the bumbling idiot, Lord, we know that you've called men, especially as fathers, to focus on what matters most, and that's you, God. And so, Lord, I pray we'll see in this passage today from Romans chapter 9, I pray we'll see something fresh and new. Holy Spirit, I ask you to illuminate truth to us right now. No human voice can illuminate anything. But Holy Spirit, you are the divine illuminator. And so I pray, would you do that? Would you give us spiritual eyes to see your truth? Spiritual ears to hear your truth? And then a spiritual soft and tender heart that would be willing to go obey your truth. And so, Lord, may you take over. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable to you and only you, my Lord, my rock, and my redeemer. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Romans 9. And so here we are in Romans 9. And as we're on this Father's Day, as we're talking about, I want to set a precedent and set a tone here for a moment that if you are a father, either here or listening, that the greatest thing you can do is model Christ for your kids, for your wife. The greatest thing you can do is live for Christ. Our kids don't need the latest gadget. Our kids don't need to be involved in every activity imaginable to man. Our kids, as dads, as fathers, need a dad, need a father who's fully devoted to Jesus. Now, in light of that, I get this. We live again in a broken, fallen, depraved world, and there's a plethora of dads, fathers out there that aren't living for the Lord. I understand this. But I pray today we'll see the need for you and I as dads, fathers, to live passionately for the Lord, to be dialed into the Lord like never before. And I pray from this passage today that we will see, as God weaves through this somewhat difficult passage, to fully understand what it looks like to have children and those children either be in the Lord or not in the Lord. And so we're going to study this together out of the gate. I'm going to read it here, verses 6 through 13, Romans 9. And then let's just dive in deeply. And so here's what the Word of God says, the Holy Word of God. Romans 9, 6 through 13. It says this, but it is not as though the Word of God has failed. Interesting comment. Then he says this, Paul does, by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, for not all who are descended from Israel belong to Israel, and not all are children of Abraham, because they are his offspring. But through Isaac shall your offspring be named. Now look at verse 8. This means that it is not the children of the flesh who are the children of God, but the children of the promise are counted as offspring. For this is what the promise said. About this time next year, I will return, and Sarah shall have a son. And not only so, but also when Rebekah had conceived children by one man, our forefather Isaac, though they were not yet born and had done nothing either good or bad, in order that God's purpose of election might continue, not because of works, but because of him who calls. She was told, the older will serve the younger. And then 13, as it is written, Jacob I loved, but Esau I, what? Hated. This is a portion of scripture that the reality, as I've learned over the years, that there are many pastors that actually skip over this passage. It is somewhat difficult to understand in our human finite minds. It is offensive to our human finite minds. It often goes against what we've been taught growing up. And yet, you know this by now, that at Redeemer Bible Fellowship, we don't skip over passages. We face every passage head on, amen? Because it's the Word of God. And we know and believe that the Word of God is true, it's powerful, and it's the Word of God that will set the human heart free. So, warning, I'm going to give you a warning out of the gate. If you remember back in Romans 8, that was last chapter, 28 through 30, that was some difficult language. I implore you right now to approach this passage not through a human lens, again, not how per se we've been taught in the past, but I ask me, let's approach this passage through God's lens. Let's approach it through what does the Bible say, and then let's go live what the Bible says. And so with that, let's just dive right in. Let's do a spiritual high dive off the highest platform, so to speak. And I want us to look at two sections, two chunks. And the first one is Romans 9, 6a is an apple. So here it is. But it is not as though the word of God has failed. Now pause. Just pause quickly here. In the original language, the word failed means this, to be broken, to not be successful, to be void of power. And here Paul is, he's taught on Romans 8, especially that end portion that we studied here over the last several weeks. And then he comes into this Romans 9, which if someone stops you today and they say, hey, what is Romans 9 all about? Can you give me just a few words? Give me a phrase on what Romans 9 is about. And you would tell them this, it's about the sovereignty of God. Now, here's a question. This is going to be very important. How many of us, me and you, those listening, how many of us believe that God is sovereign? Like, I believe God is sovereign, totally sovereign, in every area, not just in health, not just in finances, not just in relationships, but God is sovereign, and we're going to see it today, even in salvation. Now, it may not make any sense. It may cause us to be frustrated and mad, and our brains might be on the verge of exploding. I don't know. But when we look at this, Paul comes out of the gate and he says, look, in Romans 9, 6a, it's not as though the word of God has failed. Now, this is very interesting. We could argue that the word of God is the Bible, and that's a true statement, amen? That God's word, as I hold up the Bible, this Bible has not failed. But when we go back to its primal definition of what's in this passage, Paul is referring, yes, to God's word in general, but he's referring to literally God's word. Like God's word. Like, I give you my word. Anyone ever said that to you before? And then they go and lie and break their word. See, when God gives you his word, yes, the Bible, but when we see his word in the Bible, specifically of his promises to this Jewish culture that we've been studying here in Romans 8 and now Romans 9, do you believe that when God speaks, his word is true or his word is false? It's true. It's 100% true. And Paul's saying, look, I want to make an argument here because Paul has a whole bunch of Jewish listeners in this history kind of thought here of Roman Empire. And there's a whole bunch of Jewish listeners. He's like, I know these guys and these ladies will understand this, that look, God's word, his promises, and yes, his scriptures have not failed. Now, that's a great place to start, isn't it? Have you ever thought about that? That's a great place to start. Often we don't start with that. Sometimes we'll end with that. We got, you know, man's idea and this opinion and, you know, what do you think? And we'll read scriptures in a small group and someone will go, what does that verse mean to you? Which is not a good question to ask. The best question to ask in a small group is simply this when you're studying scripture is not what does it mean to me, John, because I'll get it wrong. The best question to ask is what does the Bible mean? Question mark. Like period. Like what's it mean? What's it say? And Paul's saying, look, I know this is hard, these truths, but I want you to understand first and foremost out of the gate that God's word has not failed. It's not broken. It's not void of power. God's word is true is what he's saying. Both his word, I give you my word, God says. His word has not failed. I give you my written word, the Bible, it's not failed. What a great place to start. But you may ask, as we look together in this, you may go, well, why is he saying this? Like, help me. Like, what's he getting at? Well, look in your Bible. I'm going to show you something. Look in your Bible at Romans 9, 1 through 5. It's all because of what he just said. So Romans 9, 1 through 5. This is the why. Why is he saying it hasn't failed God's word? Here's what he says in Romans 9, 1 through 5. I am speaking the truth in who? Christ. I am not, help me, lying. My conscience bears me witness in the what? Holy Spirit. Okay, these are really good markers here. That I have great sorrow and unceasing anguish in my heart, for I could wish that I myself were cursed, were damned, were cut off from Christ for the sake of who? My brothers, my kinsmen, according to the flesh, my Jewish brothers is what he's talking about. We studied this last time together. They are Israelites. There it is. And to them belong, for those who surrender their lives to Christ, the adoption, the glory, the covenants, the giving of the law, the worship, and the promises. To them belong the patriarchs, and the race, according to the flesh, is the Christ, who is God over all, who is blessed forever, and it says this word, amen. Huh. This is why Paul is saying the word of God has not failed. People who are reading this, the Jewish culture, are going, wait a minute, I thought all these things belong to all Jews. And Paul's saying, look, I'm going to show you through two examples here in just a moment that it's only for those who give their lives to Jesus that the promises belong to. Because there could be some who go, well, wait a minute, wait a minute. I was born into this. Oh, here we go. You talk about a crazy deal we deal with today. I can't tell you the number of people over the last decades that claim to be Christ followers. And the reality, once the curtain got pulled back, was that they were just riding on the faith of their parents. They were just riding on the faith of some false profession. They were riding on the faith of something they externally supposedly did as a child, but it wasn't real, wasn't true. And so their argument was, I'm born into this. I'm a Christian. And yet the reality is, if we're not careful, especially in this apathetic, indifferent, me-centered, me-focused, me-ology, the doctrine of me culture, if we're not careful, we can get sucked into this mindset of the spiritual victim mentality, this spiritual entitlement. Well, I was born into a pastor's family, so I must have a ticket that's going to get punched to enter the golden pearly gates. And the reality is, that's not how this works. The reality is this, it's for those who call on the name of the Lord, for those who surrender their lives, for those who are humble and repentant and contrite in spirit, for those who go, look, I see who I am compared to you, holy God. You're everything and I'm nothing. Like, I need you. I need you, Lord. Every hour I need you. You're my one defense. You're my righteousness. Oh God, how I need you. It's for those people. It's for those people that Jesus says, come into my presence. Not the ones who claim Christ and yet shake their fist at God. It's for those who give their life to Christ. So go back to our passage. I'm going to show you two things here in two sections. But look here. This is so good. God has not reneged on his promises. Don't buy this lie. It's everywhere in the culture. Like, it's everywhere in the culture. The culture goes, hey, we're going to celebrate sin. Have you noticed that? Have you noticed that the culture goes, hey, we're no longer ashamed to keep all this in the dark. We're just going to bring it out here in the open, and we're going to flaunt it. And if you and your Bible, even though, yes, I would admit that you're loving and kind towards me, but if you and your Bible come against me as I flaunt sin and parade it, you're the one that's intolerant. And it's just what the enemy does as he twists and distorts and perverts, because you got to understand this, that for those that are in Christ, the enemy, till the day you and I die from this planet Earth that we live on, he's constantly sending his demonic missiles to try to discourage, despair, and to get us off course. It's constant. It's like we see on the news, the barrage of missiles. Couldn't help but think of that when I saw them on the news. The barrage of missiles. I couldn't help but picture, well, there's Satan just sending his barrage of missiles against true believers. I'm going to do whatever I got to do, Satan says, to bring you down. If I'm going down, I'm not going down alone. That should be on Satan's t-shirt. If I'm going down, I'm not going down alone. I'm taking as many people with me as I can. And yet there's a great hope in all this, because God has not reneged on his promises to his followers. Amen. Isn't that exciting? And that's the silver lining. As we see physical missiles all over the planet right now, and we see sin being promoted and celebrated, and doctrines on our kids that are rewiring their brains and dragging them into the darkness and pulling them off spiritual cliffs and throwing them off spiritual cliffs. In the midst of all of this chaos of darkness, here's the silver lining. God has not reneged on his promises. In a hopeless planet Earth world, that gives me hope. That's why key number one, I want you to write this down. This is key number one. Write this down. It says here, as we see here in Romans 9, 6a is an apple, no matter what, God's word, and again, his physical word, his Bible, yes, but his word. I give you my word and the privileges of belonging to him have not failed and will never fail. One more time, key number one. As we see here in Romans 9, 6a, no matter what, God's word and the privileges of belonging to Him have not failed and will never fail. Like when you write that down, when you read that, when you rehearse that in your mind's eye, in your heart, in your mind right now, how can that not give you the true believer hope? How much is excluded from no matter what? That buttons it up, doesn't it? So no matter what happens in this earthly life to you, the true believer, no matter what you endure, no matter what you go through, yes, I get this, because I'm in the same club you are. Sometimes it's self-inflicted. I get this. But I'm talking in addition to that of, hey, you're living for Christ, you're trying to please Him, and you're just facing one roadblock after another. Here's the great news. God's Word. I give you my Word, and God's Word is Bible. They have not failed. That's just praise the Lord, isn't it? Just praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. His mercy is more. Stronger than darkness. New every morn. Even though my and your sins, they are many, His mercy is more. Amen? So I was thinking through this. And I thought to myself, and I wrote this down. I'm going to just read it to you. This is what I wrote down. How you and I approach the truthfulness of Scripture will dictate whether you believe it is all true or partially true. And it's not what we say about Scripture that dictates its truthfulness. My opinion doesn't matter. Now, prayerfully, my opinion lines up with Scripture, but my opinion on Scripture, God doesn't look at me and go, well, John disagrees, so let me go back and reprint this. That's just not how this works. Here's what I said. What dictates Scripture and what dictates Scripture's truthfulness is what Scripture says about itself. The best commentary on Scripture is what? Scripture. And so out of the gate, I want to give you several verses. Write these down under your key number one. Let's see what Scripture has to say about its truthfulness. If God's Word has not failed, that's a great Scripture, but let's see what all of Scripture says. Not all as far as we're going to be here for hours, even though I'm tempted to keep you and hold you hostage for hours. Proverbs 30, 5 through 6. I gave this to you when we studied Romans 8, 28 through 30. Proverbs 30, wisdom literature, 5 through 6. Every word... So what's excluded from every word? How many words are excluded? None. Of God proves true. It proves. It's valid. It cannot be false is what that means. Every word of God is true, period. Like, there's no debate. Every word of God is true. He, God, is a shield. He protects to those who take refuge in Him. That's a great phrase right there, isn't it? Then he says this in verse 6, do not add to His words. Don't add to God's words. There's a warning here, lest He rebuke you and you be found a liar. So when we add to God's words, well, you know, I don't really like that, and so I'm going to massage it or leave this out or add to it. God's like, look, if you tamper with my word, there's going to be a heavy price to pay is what he's saying. How about Psalm 19:7? Psalm 19:7. The law of the Lord is perfect. So if something is perfect, how many defects are in something that's perfect? None. Hope we're getting this already. The law, the word of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. Isn't that so true? Man, you're in the Word of God. You're having a crummy day. I mean, you know, you kick the cat. And then you realize it's the neighbor's cat, and it's like a really crummy day. And you're like, I got to repent. I mean, it's just wrong. It's not good. And then what happens? You go, wait a minute, I'm in the Word of God, and I feel revived. I feel refreshed. I feel uplifted. That's why it's living. It's active, sharper than any two-edged sword. It's a living, breathing Word. It's the living, breathing Word of God. Back to Psalm 19:7. It revives the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure. Sure. If something's sure, if something's foundational, making wise the simple, it says, okay? Now, I'm going to give you a few more here. How about 1 Timothy? Let's go to the New Testament, 1 Timothy. Write this down, 1 Timothy 6, 3 through 5. Now, who is writing 1 Timothy by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit? And the answer is Paul, right? And he's writing to, take a wild guess, Timothy, not 1 Timothy. He's writing to Timothy, okay? So he's writing to Timothy. He says, if anyone teaches a different doctrine and does not agree with the sound words, that phrase means hygienic words. That's what Scripture is. It's hygienic. We're either taking in healthy calories to go into the world that's dark and unhealthy, or we're taking in dark, unhealthy calories going into a world each week that's dark and unhealthy. And so the sound words, 1 Timothy 6, 3 through 5, if anyone teaches a different doctrine and does not agree with the sound hygienic words of our Lord Jesus Christ and the teaching that accords with godliness, he is puffed up with conceit, prideful. I don't need to listen to this. This is beneath me. I know what I'm doing. And they understand nothing, it says. He has an unhealthy craving for controversy and for quarrels about words, which do something. They produce envy, dissension, slander, evil suspicions, and constant friction among people who are depraved in mind, and here it is, and deprived of the truth. Imagining that godliness is a means of gain. Wow. Powerful, isn't it? When you think about it, this is the Word of God. This is the Word of God giving commentary on the Word of God. So I hold up the Bible, and we read from Romans 9, 6a, glorious verse. The Word of God has not failed. We love it. We amen it. And now what we're doing is we're taking verse after verse that's in the Word of God that's giving testimony and testifying to the fact that God's written Word, the Bible I hold up here, and God's Word, I give you my Word, they haven't failed. And that should bring us comfort as we live the life that He's called us to live. 2 Timothy this time. So 2 Timothy 3. You guys know this one, verses 16 through 17. This is a famous passage. All Scripture is breathed out by God. So if all of Scripture is breathed out by God, what can you deduct is the truthfulness of Scripture? It's true. And profitable for teaching, reproof, correction, training in righteousness. Why? There's a why behind what God does. God is a God of order. He's always doing what He does for a reason. Here's the why. That the man of God may be complete and equipped for every good work. That's the Word of God. On this Father's Day, there's men out there that are trying to be complete and equipped for every good work, and they're trying it outside the Word of God. And they'll never get there. They're on a search, they're on a strain to get somewhere that they'll never get because they're outside the Word of God. Never happen. Won't happen. That's why 2 Peter says it like this. 2 Peter 1, still under key 1. 2 Peter 1, what is the truthfulness of Scripture? And what does Scripture say about the truthfulness of Scripture? This is one of the most powerful examples, in my opinion, of this argument. 2 Peter, write it down, 1, 20 through 21. Knowing this first of all, if something is said to be first and you should know it first, would you say that's important? I'd say that's really, really important. That no prophecy of Scripture comes from someone's own interpretation. Okay, he's got our attention. For no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by who? Any idea? Carried along, it's two words, starts with an H and an S. Carried along by the Holy Spirit.
So anytime you hear people, and they're out there, they're everywhere. Well, this is what I think. This is what my opinion is. I get it. We can value opinions. Sure. But do the opinions line up with Scripture is the question. If they don't line up with Scripture, don't follow the opinions. Way too many people are so spiritually naive. And here's why they're naive, because they're not in the Word of God. When you're in the Word of God, you will know. I give that illustration often, right, of the Secret Service agents that do the counterfeiting. They don't actually do counterfeiting. They actually seek to identify counterfeiters. And from what I'm told is they're trained so deeply on what a $100 bill looks like that within milliseconds they can identify a false one. And yet here we are with all this time on our hands, and we can be studying the Word of God. We got more resources than ever digitally online to learn the Word of God, to hear the Word of God, to bathe in the Word of God, to swim in it, to drink in it. On and on we go, and yet I'm blown away over these last decades of the number of people who sit inside churches, and yet they simply cannot discern truth from error. And the reality is, most of the time, it's sitting right there on the coffee table with dust on it. It's right here. The more I'm in it, that's the Bible, the more I'm resting in the Word of God. I give you my word, John, God says. The more I rest in that and I'm in it, the more I can discern and see the missile attacks of the enemy that are being barraged at me and you all day long. No recess, no lunch break, no study halls. Satan is constantly just barraging the true believer. And if we're not taking up the sword of the Spirit, our dagger, it's going to be tough sledding.
You're listening to This Day in the Word, the radio teaching ministry of This Day Ministries. All of Pastor Couch's messages are archived and are free to download at thisdayministries.org. In addition, you can share your prayer requests with us via email. Our email address for prayer requests is prayer@thisdayministries.org. That's prayer@thisdayministries.org. And now, back to This Day in the Word with Pastor John Couch.
That's why the final verses I want to give you under key number one are from Revelation. And we know from Revelation that that's great eschatology, and yet there's great truths. Revelation 22, at the end of the book, 18 through 19. John on the island of Patmos, as he's carried along by the Holy Spirit, he writes this, "I warn everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book, if anyone adds to them, God will add to him the plagues described in this book." Now pause there for a moment. Does this sound like a good thing or a bad thing? This sounds like a really crummy deal, but well deserved. Then he says this, verse 19, and, he's like, hold the phone. "And if anyone takes away," so he's got adds or takes away, "from the words of this book, this Bible of prophecy, God will take away his share in the tree of life and in the holy city, which are described in this book." Well, what a warning, isn't it? What a warning. And it's just so easy to get led astray when you're not under sound doctrine, hygienic sound doctrine teaching. If you're not in it daily, once a week on a Sunday morning, it's not going to cut it for me or you. I got to be in this book every day. I'm listening to sermons frequently throughout the week, being nourished. I got to be nourished because I'm being barraged by Satan and his missiles all week long. We must be those people, especially when we study difficult passages, because 6A was the easy part. Here goes the heavy lifting. Put your seatbelt on. Approach it through God's lens, not a human lens. And here's what it says. So if we believe God's word has not failed, all right, here we go. Romans 9, 6b through 13. 4, F-O-R, it's a connecting word. When you see that in Scripture, it's a connecting word. You can just write in your notes, a connector. 4, But the word of God has not failed for, so here's a connector, F-O-R, not all, that means that, what? There are some and all who aren't. That's a good way to describe it, isn't it? Not all means that there's some and all that aren't, who are descended from Israel, belong to Israel. Now pause for a moment. Here's what I did. In that phrase right there, who are descended from Israel, belong to Israel, I took like a big line and I put it right after the word Israel and before the word belong. And the reason I did that is to make two distinctions, because this is Paul's argument to this Jewish reader and to us as well. There's two groups. Remember the illustration we gave? Well, I grew up in a pastor's home, so can't I run around the spiritual monopoly board of life and cash 200? Spiritually, can I do that? No. Just because I was born into a pastor's home doesn't make me saved. Not at all. And I think that's a good illustration of what he's going to tell us here. Physical being born into something doesn't automatically equate to that I am true, that I am real. I'm not a true Christian because my dad was a pastor. I'm a true Christian because I've given my life to Jesus. Does that make sense? So it says this, for not all who are descended from Israel, comma, so to speak, pause, one group, belong to Israel, true Israel, okay? Now pause, here it is. He's going to give example number one. There's going to be two examples. Paul's going to prove this point from Scripture, by the way. That's what I love. Paul's going to prove his point not from some TED Talk. He's going to prove his point from Scripture. You go, what do you mean? Well, let's look at verse 7 together of Romans 9. And not all, so again, what's that mean? There are some and all who aren't. Not all are children of Abraham, and you really could insert in the ESV the word just because they are his offspring. And not all are children of Abraham just because they are his offspring. I'm not a Christian because my dad was a pastor. I'm a Christian because I gave my life to Christ. Well, what does Paul say? Well, look at 7b, but here's example one. Through Isaac, the miracle son, shall your offspring be named. The word named there, and you translate that from the Greek, is showing that those that are named are true. They're really sons of God. Now pause for a moment. Let's think through this out loud. Let's walk through this. Abraham had one son before Isaac, true? And his son, someone said it, was Ishmael. Now, let's give a little quick history lesson. Very quick here. Abraham and Sarah, wife, didn't want to wait on God. And boy, that's a whole nother sermon, isn't it? That's a whole nother one right there. And so what did Sarah and Abraham do? And what do we often do when we don't want to wait on God? What do? Yeah, well, we take things in our own hands, don't we? Well, oops, Abraham and Sarah, because they went ahead and said, hey, you know what? This isn't working out, so we're going to get handmaiden Hagar involved, and there's going to be a child that's going to be born, and again, his name again, once again, is Ishmael. And Ishmael, if you know this from history and just historical context, is the father of who? Who's Ishmael? The father of who? The Arabs. So here's what happens when you step out of God's will. When I step out of God's will, and we all have done this, and we're all, until the day we die, we'll be tempted to do this. There's not a person living who can say, I'll never be tempted to step out of God's will. No, lying is a problem. Let's call it what it is. We're all tempted. That's the human difficulty, these bodies of death. I don't like it. I don't want it. I don't want to wait. Whatever it is, fill in the blank. And so we go, well, God can't seem to keep his promises. That's what we're really saying. God, you can't keep your promises, so I'm going to handle this. You just picture God folding his arms going, okay, chief, you clean up your own mess. Get out your broom and your mop. He's still cleaning up. Yeah, we are, actually. You talk about missiles and bombs. Like, if you study what's going on right now, here we are. right now, what you see on the news is Ishmael and Isaac. Amen. Like literally, that's what you're watching. You're watching this played out. As people go, God, we don't want to wait on you. And here we are today, these many, many years later, dealing with this mess. So this is important. There's many, many, many strong points in this passage. Many. Through Isaac, it says here in 7, shall your offspring be named. So true Israel, okay? Now, look at verse 8. This is going to shed further light on this example 1. This means, verse 8, Romans 9, that it is not the children of the flesh. So again, don't ever forget this. I'm born as a pastor's son, but that does not make me a child of Jesus. I'm a child of Jesus because I've given my life to Jesus. Okay? This means that it's not the children of the flesh being physically born, but the children of the promise. Those that are named, if you go back up in verse 7, through Isaac shall your offspring be named, be promised, be true, be real. Okay? But the children of the promise, verse 8, are counted, declared as offspring spiritually. Verse 9, for this is what the promise said. Now this is quoted from Genesis 18:10. About this time next year, I will return and Sarah shall have a son. Now pause here for a moment. Is a promise, think about this just very intuitively, is a promise, as you look through your Bible and see all these words of promise all through here, and we ask the question, has God's promises, has His word, have they failed? We know they have not. Does a promise happen before or after? Thoughts? If you go to work tomorrow and your boss looks at you and says, I promise you that this will be your reward after you complete this task, is the promise coming to you now or later? It's kind of a trick question because I agree it's later, but the promise itself, assuming that it's to be true, if we're deducting this from human reasoning, the promise itself is happening then, but it does come to fruition later, amen? And we'd agree on that. So think about this. In that argument, which I totally agree, it comes to fruition later. If God is making a promise before these people are even born, a promise of you're saved, a promise that you're true, a promise that you're real, is that promise before or later? Same premise. The promise is true before, but it comes to fruition later, and it's true later. This is so paramount when we study this. And your offspring, verse 9, for this is what the promise said about this time next year, I will return and Sarah shall have a son. So again, human planning, this is Abraham and Sarah, God, you're, in essence, what they really said back in Genesis, Abraham and Sarah, in essence, said, God, your word has failed. That's what they said. That's what they said. Not in verbatim words, but in action. We're not going to, by faith, wait on you. We're going to get out in front of you because you can't seem to keep your word, God. I mean, talk about from this lens, we all look at that and go, man, these two are just some bumbling idiots. And yet I look in the mirror. I look in the mirror and go, how many times have I, at a minimum, thought this? Well, God, you're not carrying out what you said your word is, and I need to go before you and fix this. And then as we've attested, we're cleaning up a floating dumpster fire because of our human planning. But now I want to show you lastly the second example. So we have Ishmael and Isaac. And by the way, real quick, Ishmael was born in what order? He's first. And in that culture, what happens to the firstborn?
man, you got the keys to the city. And yet Ishmael doesn't have any keys spiritually. Do you see this? Do you see the whole point of the passage is that God is sovereign over everything? That God does His work, and we may not understand it and like it, and it doesn't make sense, it doesn't seem fair, I get all that. But the reality is we're seeing this from God's Word. This is God's Word. You say, well, I need more, Pastor. Well, I'm glad you do, because here's the next one. Verse 10, Romans 9, here it is, 10 through 13. Second example. And not only so Paul's like, look, if you haven't gotten the message yet, let me give you verse 10. And not only so, here's another example, but also when Rebekah, and this is deep, like this really explains it, had conceived children by one man, who was that? Our forefather, Isaac. Now, verse 11 is the verse you're going to circle and highlight, put lipstick around it, whatever you got to do, okay? Verse 11. Though they were not yet what? Born. Very interesting. So they're not born and had what? Done nothing either good or bad. Now pause. Rebekah had two that we know of there, and they're twins, and their names were what? Jacob and Esau. Which one was first? Any idea? Excellent. Youngest person in the church shouts it out first. Esau. Huh. So we got example number two from Scripture, a firstborn who inherits the keys of the city and has zero spiritual keys, as we're going to see here in just a moment. Let this sink in. Because why? Verse 11 is still in verse 11. We're reading it in order. Here's the why. Why is all this happening? Why? In order what? That God's purpose of what? Election. It means divine selection. That's what it means. Like I said, there's many pastors that they just skip over this. It's too controversial. It'll thin the crowd. People will get mad and upset. And yet it's God's word. So we're going to face it head on. In order that God's purpose of election might continue. In other words, that it won't fail. Not because of what? Works, self-effort. But because of Him. Who's Him? Any idea? Take a wild guess. Who's Him? God. So it's not because of Jacob and Esau working. They're not even born yet. They're not even born. But because of God who what? Who calls, woos, draws. Write down John 6:44 next to that. John 6:44, it's your go-to verse. There's many, and I'll show you a few in a moment. But John 6:44, no one come to the Father. No one, zero, can come to the Father unless He draws, unless He woos, unless He calls, unless He compels. And yet the glorious silver lining in all of this is Romans 10:13, all who call on the name of the Lord will be saved. That's why this is such a mystery. People are going, well, wait a minute, this makes no sense. He's calling and He's drawing and He's wooing and He's stirring, and yet all who call on the name of the Lord will be saved. How do you explain that? I say yes. All who call on the name. 100% of people on planet Earth who go, Jesus, You're it, I'm not, I'm going to give You my life. 100% of people that do that are saved. And 100% of those people are called. It's like God calls and the people respond. And those that are rejecting God, God rejects them. You say, how do you know this? Well, we're going to read it here right now. And here's what it says in verse 12 and 13, our final two verses. She, who was she? Any idea? Good. She, Rebekah, was told. And this is before, this is important. She was told before they were born. Okay, I hope this is sinking in. Once you really understand this and just look at it, you go, oh, this makes total sense. I may not like it still, but it makes total sense. She was told
that the older will serve the younger. Now pause there for a moment. Jewish culture, what happened to the oldest child again? Keys of the city. She's told that the older's going to do what? Serve the younger. That didn't happen in that culture. Like that wasn't an option. Like older was the dude. He was the man. The sauce is boss. Amen. I mean, he's a sauce. I mean, he's the guy. And God's like, not in my economy. And this is not how I work. He's like, he's going to serve the younger. By the way, have you ever thought about this? So I know it happens on rare cases, but I hear a lot of boys being named Jacob and Isaac. Not a whole lot being named Esau and Ishmael. And why do you think that is? Because you got Ishmael, who's leading the charge against Israel today. And you got Esau, who was in charge of the Edomites, who are wicked. You say, well, how does God approach Jacob and Esau? Well, I think 13 describes it, our final verse. As it is written. Now, pause. What does it mean when it says, as it is written? What does that mean, church? It's where? Someone said it. It's in the Bible. And we already know from Romans 9, 6a as an apple, that the word of God has not failed. So when we read as it's written, what can we rest in? That the word of God has not failed. Oh, this is so good, isn't it? So glorious. I mean, I just love this stuff. It fires me up. And I pray it fires you up. Because what did he say in 13? Jacob, I loved. But Esau, I hated. Huh. What kind of God loves and hates? The God of the Bible. You say, well, this was written where? Malachi 1, 2 and 3. And it's written many, many, many years after it's already announced to Rebekah that the boys aren't even born yet, and yet the older is going to serve the younger. Do you see what's going on before these guys are even alive? And the Bible right there says in your verse 11, in order, the purpose, that God's purpose of election, divine selection, might continue and not fail, not because of work, self-effort. Hey, I did this. I'm choosing. I'm walking an aisle. I'm bouncing on one foot. I'm jumping out of the balcony. I did a cartwheel in the baptistry. Go on and on and on and on. It has nothing to do with self-effort. We know this from Ephesians 2. It's by grace you have been saved. And not of any works, lest any man should boast. Why? Because you're dead and your trespasses and sins, and there's no such thing as a spiritual corpse making themselves alive. It doesn't even exist. And this is what makes the grace more amazing. This is why we sing Amazing Grace. It's amazing because I'm dead in my sins and Jesus saves me. He reaches down and pulls me from the pit. That's amazing grace. That's the glorious, amazing grace. Amen. Well, I know you're probably thinking, okay, I really need some verses on this. Well, let me give you a few. Psalm 115, verse 3. Psalm 115, verse 3. Psalm 115, verse 3. Our God is in the heavens. He does all that he pleases. Psalm 115, verse 3, our God is in the heavens. He does all that he pleases. God doesn't need to consult me and you to make a decision. We need to get over that narcissism, don't we? Oh, God needs to consult me before God does X. God doesn't need to consult anybody. God is God. Romans 8, we read this before, but here it is again. Romans 8, 28 through 30, under key 2. And we know there's confidence there and assurance that for those who love God, they've given their lives to Jesus, all things work together for good for those who are called, wooed, stirred, drawn according to his purpose. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son. By the way, that's the purpose for your life if you're a true believer. The purpose for your life and my life as true believers is that we would be conformed to the image of Jesus. That's the purpose. And it was to give God glory in that purpose. What does it go on and say, though? In order, here's the why, that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those whom he predestined, he also called. And those whom he called, he also justified, declared righteous. And those whom he also justified, he also glorified. Remember we studied that? Glorification is when we're in the presence of Jesus. But when you are saved, you are declared righteous as though you've never sinned back at the cross. That's past tense, but future tense. God looks at you in a future tense setting as though you're already glorified. Why does he do this? Because he's looking at me and you through the blood of his son who makes you perfect. Even though we're not in these bodies of death, but according to God's lens we are. We're declared righteous. The gavel has come down. Not guilty. Isn't that beautiful? Not guilty. Even though I know my sin, you know your sin, we're guilty. But God goes, not guilty. That's the beauty of the amazing grace. Now, lastly, I'm going to give you probably the premier passage supporting this key number two. And this key number two, as we see here in Romans 9, 6b through 13, we are reminded again that God's purpose of election through his undeserved grace and mercy does not rest on our doing, but his doing. Key number two, write it down. As we see here in Romans 9, 6b, 13 through 13, we are reminded again that God's purpose of election through his undeserved grace and mercy does not rest on our doing, but his doing. And that's glorious. That takes all the pressure off. Just takes the pressure off. Hey, I'll give my life to Jesus. It's real and it's true. I'll just be in the Word. I'll be in the community of the believers. We'll sing his praises. We'll glory and how great is our God as we just live for him, as we abide in the true vine, Jesus. It takes all this pressure off, even as some of us have been trained in our upbringing that we got to work to be accepted. You got to work. God's like, you don't have to work. Just abide. Just abide. Just abide in me. I'll take care of the rest. So finally, here is the premier passage. I'm going to read it to you. It's Ephesians 1, 3 through 14. Write it down. I'm going to read all the verses. This is one you're going to want to go back and study, but it's the premier passage on supporting this key number two. Ephesians 1, 3 through 14. Here's what Paul writes now to the church in Ephesus. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing. How many spiritual blessings are excluded from every? None. Even as he, here it is, chose us in him before the foundation of the world. Now pause there for a moment. Does this sound familiar? Before the twins, Jacob and Esau, were even born. Sounds real familiar, doesn't it? This is before the foundation of the world. Do you know this from Revelation that it says this, that the names that are written in the book of life are written there before the foundation of the world? How do you get out of that argument? The Bible, oh, I believe it to be true, every word, I believe every word to be true. So Revelation, it says right there, Revelation, that every name is written in the book of life before the foundation of the world. Okay, good, got it. So you understand that every name that's in there is written before the world's even been created. This blows your mind, doesn't it? In a good way, I pray, that we should be holy. It says here, back to Ephesians 1, 3 through 14, blameless before him. In love, he predestined us for adoption to himself as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, not our understanding, to the praise of his glorious grace with which he has blessed us in the beloved. Now, verse 7, in him, you notice a lot of in hims here, in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our sins, our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of his will. It's a mystery. According to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ. Why? Verse 10, as a plan for the fullness of time, to unite all things together, you got it, in him. Things in heaven and things on earth. Verse 11, here we go again. In him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will. Why? Verse 12, so that we who were the first to hope in Christ might be the praise of his glory. 13, in him you also were heard when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it, to the praise of his glory. And all God's people said,
amen.
Wow. You know what's so cool about Ephesians right here? Did you notice the whole passage is us looking away from ourselves and looking to him? That's the key. That's the key to life right there. Just look away from yourself. Get over yourself and keep looking to Christ. And that's where true salvation is found. Amen. Church, I pray on this Father's Day, I pray that no matter what's going on in your world from an earthly father's perspective, I pray you'll know you have a heavenly Father who deeply loves you. And all, not some, but all who call on the name of the Lord will guaranteed be saved. Amen. Let's rest in that hope. Father, I come before you, and as we just look to you, as we read in Ephesians, in him, his purpose, not ours. His purpose, not ours. See, God, it's all about you and your Son, Jesus. And so, Holy Spirit, I just pray you'd move throughout this gathering, even now, and for the passages that are somewhat difficult for the finite mind to understand, God, I pray that we'll, at a very minimum, just accept it by faith and believe it and trust it and rest in it and prayerfully get to the point where we really see how amazing the grace is. That you would reach down and spiritually breathe life into dead, dry bones. Oh, Lord, we just praise you. We worship you on this day. And so, Father, I pray if there's one here, one listening, that has never given their life truly to Jesus, surrendered totally, turned their life over to him in full devotion. Oh, God, I pray they would know from Romans 10, such a glorious passage there, Romans 10, 13. All who call on the name of the Lord will be saved. Thank you for that promise, God. We know your promises are sure and your promises are true and your word has not failed and your promises haven't failed. And so we rest in that today. And we pray this all in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen.
You've been listening to This Day in the Word, the radio teaching ministry of This Day Ministries. Don't forget that all of these messages are archived and are free to download at thisdayministries.org. That's thisdayministries.org. In addition, if you have been blessed by the teaching of God's Word during This Day in the Word, we would love to hear from you. Our email address is info@thisdayministries.org. Thanks again for listening as we strive to honor Christ and impact our world as we spend this day in the Word.